Well, thank you, Brother Ziegler. I guess it is good to be back at Wise Ball tonight. I guess it's been about a year, year and a half, maybe, since we were here. Just let me mention this before I forget. We do have a table in the back with flyers and a computer with some pictures playing. Brother Ziegler is in those pictures, and we had a great time down there in August, and I'll tell you a little more about that later. How many of you do get our printed newsletter? It ought to be everybody. I mean, it's printed right up here on the hill. So I don't know if we need to get everybody's address or just hand them out here or something. They wouldn't have to be carried very far. But the latest one, I think it was the last one, is about Ukraine. And we are having a convention there. Many of you were familiar with the Bible college that was there. That we worked at for 5 years. That college no longer exists, and so I know a lot of people have wondered, is there still anything left of the ministry that was done there? And I got to make a trip there a few months ago and got together a lot of the students that I'd had before and had a lot of conversations and little meetings with them, and they are now forming a holiness association for us to come in and get them together and have conventions, and our first one will be in April. And so we're raising money for that, but we also would like for you to pray that that will be something that will make the most of the seed that has been planted starting many years ago. There's just too much still there for us to just let it go. So I wanted to mention that, and if you did not get the newsletter, which apparently most of you didn't, pick one up. There's a stack of the latest edition back there on the table. And there's a place that is much warmer than what it's going to be here before long, south a long ways in Haiti. And Haiti is known as being the poorest country on this side of the world. They are known also for reproducing the fastest. They have the most kids of any country on this side of the world. I don't know if they have you guys beat or not, but they are swarming with kids. And the poverty shows up in a lot of different ways. Half of the food in Haiti comes in from the outside, which is not a good situation. You do see a lot of signs of Christian culture everywhere you look. The buses and the taxis will have Christian slogans painted on them or scripture verses or scripture references. And business names a lot of times are named with Christian terms. I saw one called the Heirs of Christ Auto Parts. You guys probably don't have one of those anywhere around here. I've never seen one anywhere else. I also saw the Jehovah Bar and Grill. So places sometimes where the Lord might not would want his name to be attached, it gets attached because of the religious culture that they have there. But like America, though religious influence has been there a long time, it doesn't mean that everybody is a Christian. And there are many who name the name of Christ but have not departed from iniquity. So the challenge of holiness message is still very important there. You know, there's rural poverty and there's urban poverty. I don't know which is worse. They have their aspects. In urban poverty, you have the downtown areas, the ghettos where there are rusty sheet metal shacks crammed together. Thousands of people live in those areas, and it's dangerous there. And most of them are unemployed. I don't know how they make it. I've asked, how do they survive? And I don't understand still how they make it. But then there's rural poverty. And most of the people out in the country, they make their living some way in connection with agriculture. And very few tractors in the country. Plows, if you have one, a plow is usually pulled by oxen. And many people don't have even that. Very little equipment that even has wheels or any motor, especially out in those rural areas. Now, I don't know how many of you are farmers or have done some farming, but to make your living from the soil, equipment makes a huge difference, doesn't it? Just imagine chopping at the hard, dry soil with nothing but hand tools. Now, there are countries where food just seems to spring out of the ground. You couldn't hardly starve to death if you tried. Dominica is a little bit like that. I've been to Dominica a few times, and there you could never work. You could always just get up and walk out and find something to pick and eat. It might not be your choice of what you'd like to eat, but you could find something to eat. Haiti is not that way. It takes a lot of work to produce food out of the soil. And so those are the conditions that they live in. when we think of poverty on this kind of scale, 10 million people in a situation that's gone on for decades, you have to stop and strategize. You have to stop and do some thinking. What does God want us to do, and what does he want us to work on first? Because as you can imagine, if you could land in Port-au-Prince, you wouldn't have to walk very far. You wouldn't even have to get out of the airport until you are confronted with people with their hand out and people who have a story. Some have even learned enough English to be able to tell a little bit of a story of why they need help. Well, I pastored in the inner city for 5 years, so I heard a lot of those stories before I got to Haiti. But knowing, and many of them are worthy, and we have people in our churches that down there that have needs. And so trying to figure out, where do you even begin to start? Do you just take the amount of money that you have and put it in one of these needs, choosing it at random? You have to have some kind of a philosophy with the way you approach it. We do believe that the gospel is the first and greatest answer to all human problems. And you really can't change a person's situation until his heart has been changed, right? And then his head needs to be changed some too. You really can't do much to change the situation until then. There are a lot of organizations and even a lot of ministries have followed in that the error of thinking that you can go down and you can change a person's situation and just let the gospel be a little bit of a sideline and hope that after you've helped them have better food and a better place to live, they'll let you share the gospel with them and maybe they'll get saved. That's really getting it turned around. It's a lot better to work through the church and minister and help the people who have responded to the gospel and build a community of faith. As a model to the world, this is what it looks like for Christians to work together and help each other and take care of each other. And we're a family that is open for adoptions. People can join this family of faith. And that really is getting it in the right order. So the churches are really important to us. We do everything through the churches. There are organizations, again, I mentioned when I was here before, the first plane I got on to fly down had at least 50 people on there, different groups going down to try to do something good in Haiti, wearing their matching T-shirts and excited that they were going to go down and pass things out. But 50 years of that has not changed Haiti. You really don't change people's situation by feeding them, giving them bottles of water, giving them sunglasses. Believe it or not, there was a lady who took cases of sunglasses to Haiti to hand out. Perfect example of giving something that is not going to change somebody's situation. And so trying to think, where do we start? I got to travel this last August and visit a bunch of our churches, and I was in 17 of them, and most of them were ones I'd never been to. In fact, most of them had never been visited by a white man before. They were ones that even Brother Poe had never been to. And so it was pretty exciting to see some of these. Some were big churches where several hundred people would be meeting, possibly even right now. There were others, the middle-sized, small-town churches, and then there were the rural churches. And I'm talking as rural as it gets. We drove through rivers to get to some of those churches, and they are made out of tarps on the sides, may or may not have a tin roof on the top, and 30 or 40 people could be meeting in many of those places right now. I counted one church, we drove through five rivers to get to it. Now, these were not like the Mississippi River. They had a nice rock or gravel bed to drive through and not extremely deep. We were in a four-wheel drive Toyota pickup, and we never did get stuck in a river. I kept wondering what it would be like to get stuck in a river and have to get out and push to get it out of there, but that never did happen. But it was so exciting to see the ministry that was going on, seeing many problems and challenges, and yet seeing what is happening. Some of the churches that I saw were under construction. They buy their concrete blocks, they do the work themselves, and several of them, they have the walls up, still no roof, still no doors and windows, because that's getting to the expensive part. Several of the churches, they told me that the people carry their own chairs to church and then carry them back home because the church can't be closed up, so nothing is kept there. You don't leave a PA system or a generator or anything like that in a building that can't be closed up. So it's just a big, empty, concrete building. They bring it all in and take it all home. Not that they have electricity or generators at many of them. I preached in one with a kerosene lamp sitting in front of me, and I couldn't see them at all. I don't know whether they smiled or frowned. They could see me a little bit. But what was exciting to me as I saw those places probably wasn't the same thing that they would have been excited about. they see themselves as struggling, unable to finish the buildings as quickly as they would like, and they ask for help. You know, is there anything the mission can do? So far, what the mission has spent on almost all of those building projects is zero. We haven't spent a dime. And I saw church after church that was going up, being built, that we had not spent a dime on. And you can understand maybe why that would be exciting to me. Now, they're discouraged because it takes years to do it. But I'm excited that it's happening and that they are doing it themselves. And I even thought, you know, we have to be careful if we do try to come in and finish a church for them. We have to be careful that we don't do harm instead of good, because there's something really great happening when a group of people who are struggling to make it themselves, yet they work together and they build a church and they put their heart into that. And we're talking people that if they're making $5 a day, they feel very blessed if they have a job making $5 a day, and most do not. And so they're putting their own resources, their own effort into this. I got to visit our church at City Sole. It is probably the poorest and most dangerous area in Port-au-Prince. Factories there were destroyed in the earthquake, leaving most of the people in the area unemployed. It was already considered a dangerous and poverty-stricken area before that. And so our church there runs about 200. The building is all of concrete. And if it were in the U.S., nobody would be allowed to worship there because there are cracks all through the structure from the earthquake. I don't think the wind will blow it down, but it wouldn't take much more of a shaking to bring the rest of it down. Pastor Rico, who pastors there, doesn't draw a salary from the church, and he supports himself by running a bakery, has several employees, and is doing a tremendous job at that place. So church after church where I saw those situations, schools that operate and are doing tremendous work. We have probably between 6,000 and 7,000 students all together in our schools. And just imagine the potential of that. Young people out of the community, all the teachers are from the church. These young people are seeing the pastor every day. They're getting a Christian education. And many of them, if their families were not involved in the church before, they eventually will be. They get involved and I would estimate that many of the conversions that happen as a result of the church ministry happen through the schools. Many of our teachers work for $25 a month. That's not a living wage. Even in Haiti, minimum wage is supposed to be $5.50 a day down there. $25 a month doesn't even come close to that. That's about a fourth of that. And so many of them work in the fields early in the morning. They get up and go into the field maybe at 5, work from 5 to 7, then clean up and go in to teach their class because they're committed to the ministry that they're doing. And so tremendous results, and they operate without things that we take for granted. Just electricity, lack of electricity is a tremendous, I mean, just you think of what all that eliminates, not only copy machines, computers, and projectors, which I hardly ever saw down there anyway, but also eliminates such things as lights. And so most of the churches worship by candlelight at night. Most of the schools operate by sunlight and natural ventilation. No fans or air conditioners most places. And yet the results that they're doing are tremendous. In January is our pastor's convention, and I'll get to be there in about 3 weeks from now. We had 185 pastors and associate pastors there last January. And January is a good time to go. When you're in ice and snow up here, we'll be down there, and it will get down to maybe 70 degrees in Port-au-Prince. When I arrive at the airport in Indianapolis, I leave my coat in the car, and I don't need it till I get back. I've never taken a coat yet on that trip. So that's one thing. Now, August is like August here, except more. And so that's a hot time to go. Don't take a coat for that either. Women's conventions, 300 or 400 ladies come in for that. And I don't know if any of you have seen our stuff online. How many of you have looked at, have seen our website? How many have seen our website? Okay, just a few. What about on Facebook? Just look up Holiness Pilgrim Mission. We have a 6-minute video of the march. I think I told you about this last time, but it's really neat. You imagine hundreds of ladies, and they look like Holiness ladies. It's quite a sight with a brass band marching down the street in a procession. I've got to be in two of those. In fact, the last one, they had two brass bands, but one toward the beginning and one toward the end because the procession was so long and you couldn't hear them both at the same time. We were stretched out about 10 city blocks, and so that was pretty exciting to be in on. Youth camp. is in August, and we were honored to have Brother Ziegler as our evangelist at that youth camp. And they always have a lot of fun. We have introduced something which is one of the greatest things ever produced by American culture, which is the game of Dutch Blitz. We just barely got it introduced, and it was more challenging than I thought trying to teach them. I had a girl who speaks good English to get two or three of them and start trying to explain it. And of course, Dutch Blitz is not a real complicated game, but it's not as simple as, say, Uno either. And it's a fast game, so it's a little bit hard to inject instruction, you know, as it's going on. And the thing that I found the hardest was they'd count off their three. I know you all know Dutch Blitz, right? You know it really well. They'd count off their three and be putting it down, but they kept wanting to pull cards out to play from the inside the stack. And I'd say, no, you have to take off the top, only the top card. And that was so hard to get across, and I didn't know for sure if they didn't understand or if they were just trying to get by with it. And then I realized they thought I meant they had to be out of the last three, but they could pull them out of the last three. So, no, you can't do that. It's got to be the very top card. And then if you play that one, if the next one can be played, you can play that one. And I was scheduled to go with a pastor, Pastor Evans, that some of you know of, to see the progress on his house. And I had to postpone that meeting in order to finish giving that instruction on Dutch Blitz because, you know, I knew that if I left and left them playing without really understanding, it would turn into chaos. You know, we're talking about impact on a culture here. And so I didn't know where it would be by the time I got back. And so I wanted to really, you know, when you're going to plant a seed, you got to cultivate it right. So we told them that our twofold mission is to spread the message of holiness and the game of Dutch Blitz. But, of course, you know, I told them I was joking. It's not quite up on that same level. But we have a lot of fun with it. As we traveled around afterwards, and I met a lot of our pastors at their homes. I'd met most of them at the conventions, but I'd never been to their homes and their churches. And I realized that many of our pastors' children had not come to the youth camp. And the travel expense is the reason. And I thought, man, this is terrible. Here's a pastor way up here who has two teenage boys, and they don't go to youth camp. He's sacrificing, he's struggling, but he can't pay their way to youth camp. So I told him, we're going to try to help you with that. And we want to try to get our pastor's kids to be able to go to youth camp. And so that's something you could add that to your Christmas list. We're estimating $25 or so per youth. And it varies, of course, depending on how far away they live. But add that to your Christmas list and help a pastor's young person, pastor's child, be able to travel to youth camp. Now, Brother Ziegler did a good job preaching, and he used a lot of good illustrations and gave away some watches. In fact, there's a picture back there of somebody showing her watch. And when I traveled the following week, I was in a church way, way up from there, and I met a young man in one of those churches that came up to me and showed me his watch that he had gotten at a youth camp. And so they were excited about that. And he did a good job. He related to them well, did a good job preaching. In fact, one person, I asked her how she thought that he had done preaching. She said, oh, he did really well. And she liked the illustrations he had given. In fact, she said he even did better than me, which I thought was probably an exaggeration. But that was a little more than I was asking for, you know. But they liked the job that he did. Now, something else that we're trying to do for that youth camp, we are inviting American youth to attend a youth camp in Haiti. They do need to be about 15 years old or older, but we are hoping to have about 30 to fly out from Indianapolis on July 29th. And even if you're a little above normal youth camp age, you may say, well, I'm 20 or I'm 22 or whatever. I don't go to youth camp anymore. Well, this is a little different. In fact, a lot of the young people there are in their early 20s. They're considered youth until they're married. So if they're 22, 23, not married yet, they still come to the youth camp. And so even if you're college age, you're welcome to be involved in those youth camp. And so talk to me. There are some applications back there on the table. It is a little more expensive than going to one in Indiana, but it's quite an adventure. And I'm sure your aunts and uncles and grandparents would all pitch in and help make it possible. So talk to me about that. If you need more information, Brother Dowler, one of the Pilgrim mission leaders, is helping to coordinate that. We're hoping to have some pilgrims. There's several different churches that are We're hoping to get some young people, and we would love to have a good group from here. So that would be exciting. You know, these days, some people are looking for a good investment. It's hard to find an investment with an absolute guarantee. Isn't that right? With the way the economy is going, the way politics are going, some of you, you've probably stopped investing and started stuffing it under your mattress at home, and it's so piling up to where you can hardly sleep on it. And you're looking for an investment with an absolute guarantee. And so there is one. And so the scripture tells us in Proverbs 19:17 that the person that gives to the poor is making a loan to God. Now, you know, it says lendeth to the Lord, but you put that in, that's literally saying making a loan to God. Have you ever thought about making a loan to God? Now, you say, well, God doesn't need any money. He's not out borrowing. But it says it's like making a loan to God. That's a tremendous concept. Would you consider God to be a good credit risk? Surely we would. He makes some tremendous promises there. It says that which he pays, he will pay again. God will pay back with dividends and blessings. We have plenty of other scripture that tells us that you can't outgive the Lord. Now, this is a tremendous example here, a tremendous promise, and it's an investment with an absolute guarantee. There's another scripture that comes at it from a little more negative of an angle. There's a scripture in Ezekiel. I'll just give you the reference. You don't have to turn to it. Ezekiel 16:49, where it talks about the sin of Sodom. Now, you may think, well, we all know what the sin of Sodom was, but it talks about something a little different from what we would normally think of. It says this was the sin of Sodom, pride and idleness and fullness of bread. In other words, they had plenty of spare time and plenty to eat, and they wasted it. Now, does that remind you of any society today? I went shopping a little bit on Thanksgiving night. First time I'd ever done that. A lot of times, a lot of places are starting their Good Friday, or let's see, it's not Good Friday, it's Black Friday. That's a good name for it. Black Friday sales are starting on Thursday nights now. And there were just two things I wanted to try to get from Walmart, and I succeeded on one of them. But that was just quite a sight to see that mob that was there and how determined some people were. I mean, they were ready to do whatever it took to get what they were wanted to get. In fact, when I pulled in there in front of the store, there were 8 police cars parked right across the front of Walmart just to let everybody know before they even got in there that this place is going to be kept under control. There wasn't going to be any fights over getting the printer or whatever it was you were after. And you know what struck me? Here the day after we celebrate how blessed and content we are and how good God has been to us. The day after that comes the most frenzied shopping day of the year. And it just seems like there's a great irony to that. That just seems really strange to me. And a humor that is not a good humor, really, that those 2 days go right together. And we're a country that has been blessed in material things. And in that scripture, it says that what Sodom also failed to do, it says they did not strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Now, that's not talking about expanding the welfare program. That's not talking about just giving things away. Strengthening the hand is to give them the chance to change their situation. You know, it's a lot easier just to give things away. There are a lot of people in the inner city or anywhere you go where there's need, and they'll come up to you and they'll ask you for a few dollars, and it's a lot easier just to give the few dollars than to give any explanation or try to talk to them. It's a lot easier just to give things away. But to try to put in somebody's hands the chance, the power to change their situation gets a lot more complicated. It involves a long-term relationship of getting to know that person and finding out what the opportunities are that can be provided. But that's what God calls us to do. Some of the material needs, and again, we believe that the gospel is the first and greatest answer to all situations, all problems, but then the material needs come in. If you have a brother or sister who is in need, you can't just say, well, God bless you, brother, I'll pray for you, I just came down here to preach to you, I don't care that you're hungry, I don't care that your family is homeless. Those things have to enter in. So water is one of the things that we have shared with you before. The water situation, when you go to turn on your faucet at home, You may wish that the water was a little different from what you get. You may wish that it didn't have as much iron in it as it has, or some or sulfur or whatever it may have. But you don't have to wonder if it's going to kill you. But in Haiti, you do have to wonder that, because sometimes it does. And 80% of the diseases come from unsafe water. And more people will die from unsafe water in the world this year than will die from all of the wars and violent crimes put together. And so it's a crisis, and it's a need. And so we're using the water system, and there is one flyer, I think, with pictures of it back there, developed in southern Indiana and manufactured there, and it will purify 10,000 gallons a day. We've managed to get those into a few churches, and we now have a guy hired to go around and help churches set up their sites. We had been telling them for a while, look, you guys need to get your site ready, and we'll come and put a water system in for you. Well, nobody was getting it ready, and we began to realize they don't know how. They haven't seen the system, most of them, and they don't know how to have a site ready for it. So we have a guy who goes. They still help pay for the material because we want them to have an investment in it. We don't want to just come and put something there that we don't know whether they wanted it or not. So they put some investment in it, and it's been a tremendous blessing in the places where it has gone. And not only does it help provide for that congregation, but they can start a business and sell water if they want to, which helps make the local ministry more sustainable. Just all kinds of benefits, ways that it makes the local ministry stronger instead of weaker. The mobile clinic goes out once a month. And it's if you can imagine churches of several hundred people, or even the small ones of 30 or 40 that are way out from the capital, where most of those people never come to the conventions because they don't have the money to make it there. And so they never see the people from the other churches except when this team arrives. And so when this truckload of people, which includes not only the clinic staff but the leaders of the women's ministry, and they come in for 3 or 4 days of doing medical care, doing services in the church, having sessions with the ladies to do practical training on all kinds of things, this is a tremendous blessing, exciting time when they show up. Now, until recently, the vehicle was the most expensive thing. They had to rent a vehicle for everything they did. Every time I was down there, they were saying, we need a vehicle. We had no mission vehicle. Now, Pastor Nava now has a vehicle, but it's not any good for hauling stuff. Holds a few people, but you can't go through rivers in it either. And so they were having to rent a vehicle to haul in equipment for the conventions. They rent a vehicle to take loads of people anywhere they would go. And they had to rent a vehicle every time the mobile clinic went out. And so very expensive. And so while I was down there, I was visiting somebody, and they mentioned that this big truck that we saw was for sale. And so I said, well, find out how much it is. And then we had Pastor Nava take a mechanic and check it out, and they liked it. And we raised the money, and there were a lot of people who very generously contributed to help towards that. And that truck has been purchased. They are getting some modifications made on it, making it, the bed longer, actually. They're planning on being able to haul 30 people. Now, you may not think a flatbed truck is a passenger vehicle, but it is down there. And they'll put benches on the sides, and I'm hoping to get a ride on it myself in just a few weeks. When we're down there, I'm going to, after the convention, make a trip to see a few more of the churches that I've not seen. I'm going to get to go with the mobile clinic, actually, which I have not been out with. And so I'm really looking forward to that. By the way, something else that we are really offering is inviting nurses and doctors and dentists to make a one-week trip to Haiti and go on a trip with the mobile clinic. And it would be the adventure of a lifetime. Not adventure in the sense of danger. You would be with lots of friends all the time. You would be provided with safe water and food. You would not be in any danger. And you would have a chance to treat maybe 300 patients, see 300 patients in 3 days. I don't know what that breaks down, how many minutes each. But they sometimes take care of 300 patients in 3 or 4 days in places that have had very little medical care for most of the time. You know, things that we think of as simple, like an eye infection or ear infection, which you run to the doctor, you get an antibiotic, and in a few days it's over. If that medical care were not available, it makes a big difference. People can go deaf because of an ear infection that was not treated. People can lose their sight because of an eye infection that was not treated. And so this is a tremendous blessing. They don't do surgeries. They don't do things like that. They don't have the equipment for it. We do have a nurse and a doctor, a Haitian nurse and doctor that do travel with the clinic all the time. Vivian actually runs a nurse's college as her regular occupation, so she's a highly qualified nurse, but they are still understaffed on these trips. Now, what we pay them is actually nothing. We don't pay Dr. Samuel or Nurse Vivian anything for these trips. They don't do not. Now, he draws a salary with the work he does for us in the Dominican Republic, but he doesn't get anything for these trips, and Vivian gets nothing from us. They put their own resources. They spend their own money on this ministry. What we have been spending on it may not even pay the gas for these trips. And so it's people that are banding together and helping to make this ministry a possibility. So think about that. I know we've got a lot of medical people around here. So think about that. And that would be really exciting. You'd come back with some great stories and some great pictures that you would remember for the rest of your life. Now, what is God's plan for supporting the local church? Somebody tell me. What is God's plan for supporting a local church? Tithe. All right. Tithe is God's plan. And he blesses it. And I hope all of you are tithing. And God will bless you if you do. And you will be in trouble if you don't. Financially and in other ways. Because it's something that God blesses. It's a system that he has. The tithe belongs to God, right? Tithe belongs to God. Which means that it's not a thing you vote with. Okay? It's not a thing you vote with. In other words, well, if they do what I think they ought to do, no, the tithe money belongs to God and it's put in other hands besides an individual's. And so it's not something we can take or leave. It belongs to God. And that's a system that God blesses. Now, what do you do, though, if a church is so poor, maybe half of the people are unemployed and the other people are making $5 a day, so their tithe doesn't add up to much? What a lot of missions have done is said, well, what we need to do is just support their pastor for them until they are able. Well, that, as if someday you might get a letter from that church saying, you know, Pastor Steve, we are now able to pay our own pastor's salary. We don't need the money from the mission anymore. Well, I don't have a stack of those letters at home. In fact, I have not gotten my first one yet, and I don't expect it. Because if a church's pastor is supported by somebody else, it's like the church never quite matures to be able to take that responsibility. And so, you know, there's some kinds of help that make people weaker instead of stronger. And so as we look at these situations, and we have pastors who say, hey, I'm getting $10 a month from the mission, and that's not enough. We're saying, well, we know that it's not enough, but we've got to find out the way to help you. And so what we want to do, we do projects that will help start income in the area. And also we help people who are in the churches who are tithers. For example, if there's a lady who can make a living sewing, but she doesn't have a sewing machine, we can buy her a sewing machine for $125. And we've done that for a couple. There's a lady who had in the past had a business cooking for construction crews in the area. And she just needed some equipment and materials to get started. And so we put out the money to help her do that. Now, we pick these people very carefully. They're people who are in every service. They are paying tithe on the income that they have. They are supporters of their church. And so they're people that we would be glad if they were making more money, because they're going to be a blessing. They're going to help take their church on. The church at Pinzon that we raised money for some time back to buy some land for them. If you remember the pictures, those of you that have seen those, it was the pictures of it was the church made of grass, basically, poles and grass. And they are in the process of closing the deal on that land. Things kind of go slow. The money was given some time back. Some of it came from here. But they are getting that deal done. We're hoping to get a building up there. But as I sat with that pastor, and we don't spend any money monthly there. He doesn't get a salary from the mission at all. And I said, what can we do to help you? And he said, if I had a plow, I could borrow oxen to pull it. Now, that may still seem kind of primitive, but a plow compared to a hoe is a big step up. He farms about an acre or two there, and that's just, you know, this hard, dry ground that he could farm more if he was able. And so we put up the money to buy him a plow and a couple other tools that he told us about. And to me, that was a lot better than saying, okay, pastor, tell you what, I will go back to Wise Ball and other churches and see if we can come up with 50 or 100 a month to send down to you. And then how long do we keep that up, and how do we keep raising that money? It's a lot better to change their situation, strengthen the hand of the poor to where they can take responsibility and they become stronger instead of weaker. You know, it's a fact that providing a person's basic needs does not end as poverty. Think about that. You can feed a hungry person, but he's still just as poor as he was before. Providing his basic needs, the consumable needs, does not end his poverty. And there was an economist some time back, Jane Jacobs, and she said that poverty does not have causes, prosperity has causes. Now, think about that. You may say, well, no, wait a minute. I know a lot of reasons why some people are poor, and I know there can be things like addiction or irresponsibility, things like that, that can be causes of poverty. But turn it around the other way. And let's use a different illustration. Let's say darkness. You know, you walk into a room that's dark. You don't say, we got to figure out where this darkness came from. No. Instead, you try to make a cause of light, right? You look for a switch or go check the breaker or whatever. You want to cause light because if you can cause light, you've ended the darkness. And so poverty and prosperity are kind of the same way. You can focus on poverty all the time. Well, these people are hungry, so they need food. They're thirsty, so they need water. They're homeless, so they need a place to live. But you can fight poverty all your life and never really change their situation by meeting their basic needs. Instead, you have to try to cause prosperity. Now, that may sound like it's the same thing, but it's not really the same thing. There are a lot of people who have fought poverty for decades in Haiti without changing the country. An illustration, Pastor Lowell came to me some time back with an idea. Now, Pastor Lowell pastors up in the town of Mosquito, is actually what the town is called, and they did have some there. I got to preach in his church, and Pastor Lowell is a great guy. He's been up there about 9 years. He was sent there by the mission, so the mission pays him a salary and pays the rent on his house, one big lump sum per year. And so this was kind of in the back of my mind all the time. Once I realized that situation, I was thinking, okay, what is our plan for getting the ministry of Pastor Lowell locally sustainable? Because we were spending more there than we're spending most places. And he'd been there 9 years, and I wasn't hearing any plan. And so one day he came to me with an idea. He said, if we could start a bakery, we wouldn't need any more money from the mission. Well, I knew that's probably overstating it, but I thought, okay, maybe we're onto something here. And so I found out how much it would take to get it going, and we raised that money. And again, some of that may have come from here, and we got that money sent to Pastor Lowell. And I told Pastor Nava, when we sent it down, I said, I want you to sit down with Pastor Lowell and make sure you explain to him that when he starts this bakery, it's his. Whatever money it makes is his. We don't need anything back. But from now on, he pays his own rent. And so they explained that. And when I got to visit his church up there, we actually helped him haul in some of the equipment that he had had somebody make for him. And he told me, without me bringing it up, he said, I'm going to plan on paying him. I'm going to try to pay my rent this year. And so he's doing that. And so that's, to me, that's one of the steps of helping make a ministry more sustainable, a little item we can drop off of our budget. And he is stronger for it instead of weaker. And hopefully he'll make more than what he needs to pay his rent. There's a little slogan that we're using. And it may sound like a little bit, almost like a tongue twister, but it has more content to it than the one about Peter Piper. It says, you don't help the most by helping those who need help the most. You help the most by helping those who will do the most with it. Okay? Did y'all get that? Let me read it again. You don't help the most by helping those who need help the most. You help the most by helping those who will do the most with it. Now memorize that, and that's just a little nugget of mission philosophy there. So you don't necessarily look. Now anybody obviously who's in an emergency situation and life is in danger, we need to respond as the Good Samaritan did. And we don't have to stop and think, well, does this person have spiritual interest? Do we have a relationship with this person? What are they going to do? We don't have to stop and think about that. We need to respond to the person who has that kind of a need. But otherwise, you don't necessarily pick the people who are the most destitute to start with. You work with the people who will do the most with it. And so some of the examples, just an example, Sister Judith, which Brother Ziegler would remember. Judith is the one of the leaders of the women's ministry. She travels with the mobile clinic. She helps organize the women's convention. She's a big helper in her local church. And what we pay her, you might could guess, is nothing. And she spends her own money on the ministry. She has a little school of her own that she runs as an enterprise. She rents the building and arranges for the teaching of the kids. With some investment, she showed me her plan. With some investment, she would be able to double the income that comes from that school. Now, to me, Judith would be a great one to have making more money. I would be glad if Judith were making more money. Now, because she's not one of those who is the most destitute, but many destitute people are being touched by the work that she does. And the more she has, the more she will do. She shows that. And so trying to help the people who will do the most with it is an approach that we're trying to make. Let me end with a little story here. And by the way, before I start that, let me just, I've got a clipboard here to get email subscriptions for our newsletter. How many get our email? Okay, several. Maybe about the same number that get the written. I'm going to just send this through, and sometimes some missionaries, they just leave it on their table in the back. Well, you know what happens when you do that? You're lucky if out of a crowd this size, you get three signups. I'll send it through, and I hope to get 25. Okay, if the sheet fills up, use the back. But let me just—I'll just start it down here. Our email address, our email letter is colorful and has pictures. And if you ever get tired of getting it, all you have to do is click unsubscribe at the bottom, and it won't bother you anymore. But at least take a look at one before you do that, and I think you'll enjoy it. As we traveled in this trip last August, one of the churches we got to visit was at the little area called Lormond. And I don't know if you could find it on a map. It's a very small area. And we traveled out on this pickup and driving through several rivers to get there, getting out into the mountains and the jungle. Even though the jungles are somewhat dry, but out there into what would seem like the middle of nowhere, where when you come to a church, you'd wonder, where are the people who would attend this church? But if you look around, you see a house or two. If you climb up on a little hill, you see another couple houses. And so the houses are there, the people are there, and 30 or 40 come for church. In fact, at this one at Lormond, they evidently are running quite a bit more than that because their building is full. And one of the most frequent complaints that I get from pastors down there is, we can't get all the people into our building. We need a bigger building. Now, what do you do if you need a bigger building but you don't have another place to build it? And you can't tear down your building yet because you're using it. Well, what they're doing at Lormond is building their new building around the old one. The walls are going out around and coming up on the outside, and someday they will tear down the old building and have their new building around it. Again, it's one of those where the blocks have gone up. They don't yet have roof or windows, and it's been a several-year process. I got to meet their family. Pastor Desma is his name. His house is maybe about the size of this platform, and he has five children. His oldest one is 12, all the way down then to one that's just a little past infant stage. And as I met that family and met his wife, met the children, and one of the little boys, 5 or 6 years old, they showed me he cannot walk. When he was an infant, he had a fever and was left crippled as a result of that. We're hoping in February to get him set up to see a doctor and just see if anything can be done. I don't know if anything can be done or not. But, you know, I thought about that, and as I looked at that scene, here's this little house, here's this church that is growing. He started as assistant pastor there with an older pastor who started the church. When the older pastor passed away, Pastor Desma began as pastor there, and the church is growing. They're having to build a building, and yet they're living in poverty themselves. And he gets maybe $10 a month from the mission. He's basically supporting himself, obviously, on a salary like that. And I thought, you know, when their child was sick and they didn't know whether he was going to live or not at that time, they may have wondered if anybody in the world knew that they even existed, if anybody knew what they were doing and how they were trying to serve God in that place. And I came away from there with a sense of responsibility, not just that we needed to try to do something for that child, but also for people like Pastor Desma and others like him that I met, that are doing the work of God, but they're unknown. They're not going to have a website. They're not going to have a newsletter. They're not going to go out and do deputation. They're not known, and they have no means of doing that. And I came away with a sense that the biggest work that we can do as Holiness Pilgrim Mission is to represent families like that that are doing the work of God. And there are some kinds of help that they don't need from us. They don't need me to, and this may surprise you because this is missionary work, but they don't really need me to come down and go around and share the gospel, because the only people I'd be able to share the gospel with are people that he gets together that he's already shared the gospel with. They don't need us to start churches. Now, that may surprise you. You need to be starting churches. Well, they're starting churches. They're starting churches all over the place. They don't need any lessons on church growth. We need lessons from them on church growth. There are things that they don't need from us, but there are things that they do need. And there are things that we can do to help them. People that are suffering, they're struggling, they're doing the work of God, they're laboring faithfully. They're not doing it for money. If they were doing it for money, they would have quit a long time ago, because we're not giving them enough to spoil them. And there are people that are serving God with their whole heart, and God is blessing their ministry. If you're interested, there is some stuff back there on the table. Pick those up. Sign up. And I know that many of you do pray for us, and we appreciate that very much. As God lays it on your heart, pray for us faithfully. You know, I say this every once in a while, but you know, it's easy in missions to begin feeling like the main battle is financial. And I thought when I started doing this that it would be all about sharing the gospel and helping start churches and training pastors and that kind of thing, which I thought that'd all be great. Well, it is about that. But we're having to talk about money most of the time, it seems like, because money. And yet we have to realize that the real battle is not financial. The real battle is spiritual. And the way that battle is fought is in prayer. And so when you pray, and you may say, well, I don't have a lot to give, but the praying is worth even more if God lays it on your heart. And staying up on the news really helps you to be able to pray. You can't really pray really well about what's going on if you don't know what's going on, right? And so stay up on what is going on. And as you see that, and even read between the lines, and get on your knees and pray for us. Pray that God will provide. Pray that he will give victories and that people will be saved and established. And I know God will hear those prayers. Brother Ziegler.
Sometimes it's hard to read between the lines. One of those spaces between the lines that he didn't share tonight is that when he took over this responsibility, he was planning on it being a part-time job, and it's turned into a full-time job. And I don't know what the finances are of the mission, but I do know that there's been many times that he has come away at the end of the month with less than full-time salary. He doesn't share that sort of thing. He's pushing everything over for us to get a glimpse of the work that is taking place, and it is a great thing. But we cannot neglect our responsibility in helping him as well. So keep that in mind as you give. Doesn't diminish the needs that he has given, expressed, and is laid out to us. They are still real, vital, important. Let's continue to give. Maybe sometimes we need to dig a little bit deeper. So if our musicians would come and our ushers would come, we'll receive the offering. This offering does go in its entirety to the Holiness Pilgrim Mission. We'll not be keeping any of it out, unless for some reason you have it specially marked, but this offering as it is would be going right to the Holiness Pilgrim Mission. And I believe with all of my heart, especially more so after being there, watching Brother Gibson, watching the work and the group, I believe with all of my heart that it is a vital mission field. It is a work that is worthy of our support. So let's give in it tonight.